into the hall today, but finally sunk in that it is afternoon. Let me get everything opened up here. Those of you out there that speak know that no matter how many times you speak, you still have a little bit of a jitters when you first start speaking. And hopefully that will go down a little bit. It is nice to look out and see people that I know out in the audience. We've been down here enough times that there are a lot of familiar faces out there, and it's good to see everybody again. Well, every year, as the Feast of Tabernacles draws to a close, I start reading what many call the Pentateuch, also known as the first five books of the Bible, from the beginning. So normally I start that right after the feast ends, and now I think I'm somewhere in the book of Exodus, but I started in Genesis after the feast. In the beginning, the first words of Genesis 1 are the words God inspired to be written as our introduction to Him and His plan for this planet we call Earth. How would our belief system be affected without these foundational verses? Many traditional churches downplay the accounts we find in the book of Genesis. Some even try to discredit much of the history we find in the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, I didn't plan this, but we just got this issue of the Beyond Today magazine, and a lot of what's in here talks about this very subject, about how many people doubt what is in the Bible. Many are only willing to look at the New Testament for their beliefs. Am I too close? Is that feedback from me or? No, that's from something else. Okay. All right. I just want to make sure I wasn't too close. Again, I ask, how would our belief system be affected without these foundational verses? The article, Genesis, History or Parable, from ChristiansAnswers.net says this about the debate. Quote, "The much debated first 11 chapters of Genesis have incurred the most criticism from modern scholars, scientists, and skeptics. Proposals of proper interpretation have included looking at these chapters as poetry, parables, prophecy, letters, biography, or autobiography / personal testimony." End quote. The book Genesis, History, Fiction, or Neither, Three Views of the Bible's Earliest Chapters, published by Zondervan as part of their Counterpoint series, lays out three views on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Number one, an accurate history of the beginning of humanity that should be taken literally. Number two, a type of proto-history that addresses origins, illustrate important social and theological principles, and set paradigms for a later understanding of reality, but may not be a realistic representation of actual events. And number three, fiction. There was no garden, no two trees, and no serpent who talked to Eve. Also, the flood never occurred either. These first 11 chapters are nothing but myth, legend, and tale that are just fiction. Isn't it fascinating that there is such a wide range of understanding in the Christian world of how we are to view the early chapters of Genesis, and that two out of three of those opinions don't take it literally? Let's narrow this down. Where would we be if we didn't have the first three chapters of Genesis? Have you ever considered how many foundational concepts we derive from just the first three chapters of Genesis? I would like to talk about some of the ones that I've thought of, and I hope this will spark you to consider others that I may have missed as we consider these chapters at the beginning of God's Word. Let's take a few minutes and actually look through the first three chapters of Genesis. I'm going to do something a little out of character with a lot of messages. I want to read a lot of these chapters. Not the whole bit of it, but quite a bit of it. If we go to Genesis 1:1, let's go to Genesis 1:1, and we'll just read the first part of this chapter. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then verse 2, "The earth was without form and void." And many commentaries and other Bible helps point out that this word was, this, it was probably better translated became, because we see a definite change from verse 1 to verse 2 that explains what we see in verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. It was good. Think about that, because we're going to see that a lot more through this chapter. God was happy with what he made. Day one was the darkness and the day and the night. Day two, as we go down through the chapter, was the firmament being divided from the waters. Day three, we see grass and herbs beginning to be created. And then day four, we have the lights. We have the sun and the moon set apart. Day five, we have the waters abounding with living creatures. And then day six, we have this. And let's go down to verse 24 of chapter 1. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made, in verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind." And again, God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said in verse 29, "I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The next three verses, we in our Bibles, this we jump to chapter 2, but if you consider that the Bible was written without these chapter breaks, the next three verses actually belong in chapter 1. It's kind of like summarizing what we've just read. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had made." This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. So now we're beginning to get a little more detail. More details being filled in for us here. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's skip down to verse 15. And God, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, But for Adam there is not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from Adam he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree. I ate.'" The most common thing that happens, isn't it? We always have to find an excuse. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' So the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then we conclude the chapter with God closing off the Garden of Eden. He shut off the garden so they would not come back. Now, Bullinger's Companion Bible has this to say about the book of Genesis. This is from Appendix 2, titled Genesis, the Foundation of Divine Revelation. Genesis, quote, is the seed plot of the whole Bible. It is essential to the true understanding of its every part. It is the foundation on which divine revelation rests and on which it is built up. It is not only the foundation of all truth, but it enters into and forms part of all subsequent inspiration. Genesis is quoted or referred to 60 times in the New Testament. So what are some of the core teachings that we are presented with in these chapters? I hope that you thought of some of them as we went through it. What would we lose if we didn't have these three chapters and we didn't actually believe that it was literal? Well, number one, God is presented to us in these verses as the creator and designer of all that we see. Without a firm belief in the veracity of these verses, we lose this very core teaching from these chapters. Think of all the other verses that we would have to get rid of without believing in this account of Genesis. Let's just look at one for sake of time. Let's look at one verse that we would have to discount. Job 38. Job 38 and verse 4. Job 38 and verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Verse 5, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? God's design and his attention to detail is seen throughout the creation around us. It is orderly and thoughtfully designed by a mind so much greater than ours. Genesis 1 presents us with a creator who actually likes his creation. This was before Facebook was around. He liked what he made. He says so over and over again. He kept on saying it was very good. So let's turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 6. We'll read Psalm 33, verse 6. Talking about the Lord as our creator. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. This is the kind of power we would like to have. This is what we are trying to create. In a way, through our technology, we have these, what would they call, digital assistants, Alexa. We have our Google phones. We have Siri on our Apple phones. And we like to be able to speak and have things happen, don't we? But nothing like what this is. Nothing like speaking and having creation occur. There's probably dozens, if not hundreds, of other verses we would have to mark out of the Bible without believing in God as our creator. And what will we be exchanging our great creator God for? That all of this just happened by chance. Nothing was purposeful or designed by anyone, but just evolved by random chance. That's what we trade it for. Before we leave this topic, let's consider something else about this concept of a creator. Although it's not presented in the first three chapters of Genesis, it is brought out to us later on in the Bible another place that talks about a beginning, and that it was actually Jesus Christ who was the creator of all things. John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And because of this very important fact, God the Father sees Jesus Christ as a worthy Redeemer for the entire creation. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Very important truth to lose, don't you think? Let's move on. How about the concept of family? God not only creates the physical earth and human beings here, but also the human concept of the family. We are told of the creation of Adam, and then God creates a companion for Adam, a woman that completes his creation and sets the model for the human family. Again, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. A family relationship is laid out here. A man was to leave his family and start a new family with his wife after they were married. So not only the concept of family is presented, but also that of marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman. This concept was central to God's plan for humanity. The prophet Malachi points out the purpose for the human family. Malachi 2, verse 14. Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have had dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Again, Malachi makes reference to Genesis 2, verse 24, by saying, did he not make them one? And then he gives the reason. God is seeking godly offspring. This is not something that came about by random chance or evolution. God is reproducing himself. That leads us right to the next concept that we see in the first three chapters of Genesis. Man is created in the image of God. We are told that the various creatures were created after their kind. Then the account goes on in the next verse to say that man was created in the image of God, in his likeness. Our bodies were made to look like him, though limited to a physical plane of existence. Human beings are special in God's creation, and Genesis 1 is what points this out. Another important concept pointed out to us in these chapters is the use of language. The use of language. Now, it didn't come to me at first when I first wrote this sermon, but I started looking back and realized how this use of language here indicates the advanced levels of intelligence in Adam and Eve. Many of the views of mankind's early existence make the assumption they were not very intelligent, that they were just barely above the animals in their abilities and culture, that they were living in caves and barely clothed and just, you know, barely above an ape or something. These early chapters show us that idea is truly, totally false. Adam was created with the ability to communicate on a very high level with his creator. He names all the animals, and he understands when God tells him he would die if he ate the wrong tree in the garden. He understands that Eve was taken from his own body and that they were now a family unit. Do we think that God created Adam and Eve with less than average intelligence or with very high intelligence? What else? Well, we can't forget about the Sabbath. In Genesis 2, we see that God sets apart a very special day. The account tells us he rested on this day and set it apart as holy time. Moses refers back to this very important event in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 11. Exodus 20 and verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I guess we have to remove this verse from the Ten Commandments if we don't have Genesis 2. Because according to some Christians, this never happened. This is just in the first three chapters of Genesis. Can you see how the foundational concepts in these three chapters are so interwoven into the rest of Scripture that we can't discount these verses? We cannot say they're just myth or fable. Moving on, let's look at the story of Eve and the serpent, or as we know, Satan. Here we're introduced to the former archangel who tried to oppose God's plan and was defeated. God allowed Adam and Eve to be tempted. Satan, later described by Christ as the father of lies, lies to Eve, and she chose to disobey God. Here we have the foundational concept of sin, the existence of Satan, free moral agency, and the consequences of sin presented to us, all in this one story. God did not force mankind to obey him. He wanted a relationship based on love from which obedience would naturally come about. God gives us the privilege of making a choice. He gave Adam and Eve the privilege of making a choice. But he doesn't give us the privilege of determining a different outcome of what that choice will entail. Without this account in Genesis 3, we lose valuable insights into the origin of sin and Satan's involvement. We lose this example of free moral agency in action and the consequences of sin. So far, we've covered about 9 foundational concepts that are found in the first 3 chapters of Genesis. But we are not done. God also tells us he created mankind to have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, verse 28 says, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Man is given the role of rulership over God's creation. He's not just another of the creatures that somehow managed to gain control over all the others. This is a view that we see preached by some of the more extreme nature conservationists. Their argument, man is just another animal amongst the animals on the earth. So what right does he have to kill and eat them, to gather them into herds and steal their wool, or to build artificial beehives and take the honey the bees make, or like I do, keep chickens and take their eggs and steal their eggs from them every day? How wrong, how bad that is for us to do. No, but there, we see that mankind's rulership over this creation is by design and decree of the great God. He declares it in Genesis 1, verse 28. And once it's declared by God, it will happen. Isaiah 55. Let's look at this verse in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Genesis chapter 3 also gives us a very special prophecy, moving on to another concept, that most Bible scholars agree points to the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," capital S. "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." So here we see the seed, as I said, uppercase S, as the translators understood this to refer to Jesus Christ. And here is what the Believer's Bible Commentary says about this verse, quoting, "But verse 15 switches to the devil himself. This verse is known as the Proto-Evangelium, meaning the first gospel. It predicts the perpetual hostility between Satan and the woman, representing all mankind, and between Satan's seed, his agents, and her seed, the Messiah. The woman's seed would crush the devil's head, a mortal wound spelling utter defeat. This wound was administered at Calvary when the Savior decisively triumphed over the devil. Satan, in turn, would bruise the Messiah's heel. The heel wound here speaks of suffering and even of physical death, but not of ultimate defeat. So Christ suffered on the cross and even died, but he arose from the dead, victorious over sin, hell, and Satan." End quote. At the very beginning, before God pronounces any punishment on Adam and Eve in chapter 3, he gives the hope of the gospel. He gives them the good news first. Again, another foundational concept that we would not have without our belief in the validity of these verses. Today we focused on just the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis. I'm sure that there are some things that some of you have thought of that I missed, that I left out. There's probably many more things that we could glean from these 3 chapters. The events found in these verses have been correlated by Jesus Christ himself. The one who actually did the creating has told us that these events are accurately portrayed in the pages of Genesis. We have seen today that so many of the scriptures fail to make sense without understanding them, these first 3 chapters, as authentic, literal, a historical record of what actually happened. We believe Adam and Eve existed, that they were created in the image of God and given dominion by their Creator and used by Him to start the human family on this earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw everything He had made, and indeed, it was very good.